Ecclesiastes chapter 4 today, and down in verse 13. We're down in the section now of where Solomon is giving us little tidbits of information of things that we think would make us happy, but he's showing us the end result and how it will not make us happy. Now, he's already dealt with that in the first two chapters. All of these things, he has covered life in general, and he's showing us that all of those things that man has always dreamed of, is dreaming of now, and always will dream of, those things will not bring happiness on this earth if that is your goal in life. And now then, he's going to go from subject to subject and get in a little more detail, bring these things back up, analyze them a little bit, give us a different viewpoint, different perspective on things, to let us see that things that we think will work really won't work. Now, really, it's an interesting thing in life, and I never have outgrown this. I don't suppose that you ever will outgrow it. But there's an old proverb that says the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. This is an old farmer's proverb. And what that means is, when you live out on the farm, if you've got some cows over in this field, guess what those cows want to do? They have one goal in mind. Get on the other side of the fence. Get on that other side. Now, you look at it, you say, well, the grass over there is just like the grass over here. No, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. In other words, those cows come up the fence. They can't get over it. It looks like if they could just get through that fence, then they really have some good eating. So they stick their head through and they mash it down. And over the years, finally, they trod the fence down to where they can finally get out. Out in the chicken house, why in the chicken coop, why the chickens are going to be out. One of our neighbor's chickens this morning was running around over in my yard because the grass is greener in my yard than it is in his yard. And the fact of the case is that there's the same amount of worms or whatever that chicken is after out there. Well, human beings are the same way. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Now, every one of you in here are having some problems with your job right now. Just to illustrate this, every one of you is having some problems with your job that you would like to change. There's just some bad things about it. you have to go to work too early, you have too much traffic to fight, something about it. You're not getting paid enough. something about the job you've got that you'd like to change. And you think, boy, if you could change it, then everything would be all right. As soon as you change it, then something else comes up. We're always looking at somebody else's job. Somebody else's job really doesn't have any problems. Isn't that right? Now, if you had a job like somebody else had, so-and-so has it made. Just think for the rest of you, Brady right here, working for Safeco. And got all that security with that company. All he does is get out of his house, just walk across the street, doesn't even drive, sets down, takes a few phone calls, writes down a few things. You notice the only two people that laughed in here? What are you guys laughing about? Shut up. Why did they laugh? In other words, I hit a sore spot, didn't I? Now, they see this job a little differently than the rest of us do, see? So he sits down, goes home to his wife, and oh, it's just as sweet as it can be, you know, and no time apart, and good pay, and good security, and progress, you know, going up the ladder, and oh, just it'd really be nice if you had his job. He's sitting there giggling, she's looking at him giggling, and they're doing like this, see? They're like, no, if you had Oliver's job. Now, really, that's the truth, because Oliver is a jeweler, and he and Randy Hardy, you know, Kathy back there with a grin on her face, they own the company, and an owner of a company does not have any problems. They're their own boss, and they've got it made, don't you, Kathy? See, just do what you want to do, no problems, and you go sit down, you just sit down, work with that jewelry all day, and draw whatever pictures you want to draw, don't you, Oliver? No real problems, you know, until you put too hot a fire on too precious a stone or something, and you get in trouble. Well, every one of us looking at somebody else, you see, and think, boy, you're really really making it. Now, the fact of the case is everybody in here is looking for a new job. That really is what you're doing. You're looking for a new job. You're thinking about a new job. What can I do to better myself in these realms? That's what the book of Ecclesiastes really is wanting us to see. That we're always wanting to walk in somebody else's shoes, but when you walk in somebody else's shoes, you're going to find a new set of problems that you didn't realize existed. All right? What he deals with now in chapter 4, verse 13, is a king. If you are a king, if you worked yourself to the very top of the ladder, then obviously there couldn't be much more that you could really ask for in this life. You certainly would find happiness there. So he starts out now and he says this: better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king. Now, before we go any farther, I want you to note the comparison in there. What is the difference that's in there? Now, better is a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king. What's the thing that he's wanting you to see? Wise and foolish, that's right. Now, he doesn't have to say, better is a poor and wise youth than a rich and foolish king. Because when you say a rich and foolish king, all kings are rich. That goes with the idea of being a king. But here he says, an old and foolish king. Now, there's something about an old king that has a great amount of security with it. If you are just put into a king as a young man, you don't really know whether you can handle the job or not. You don't know whether you're going to be put out of that office and whether you can really cope with it or not. But if you're an old king, if you've been a king now for 40, 50 years, you know that you have the capability, you have the security. What it's trying to talk about is this: that here is a man that has the highest office in the land. Here is a man that has absolute, total authority. Here's a man that doesn't have to ask anybody anything. Here's a man that has been at this job for 40 or 50 years. Here is a proven individual. Here's an individual that you can write down. There's no way anything could go wrong with him. If there's any security on the face of this earth, you have it with an old king. See, that's the point that he's trying to get us to see in here. Now, he said, better, though, is a poor. Now, you're just a poor youth who is wise. Now, the point that he's wanting us to see is in this thing, what is the point of value here? What is the thing that he's wanting to see that is of real value in life? Wisdom. That's right. Wisdom is the thing of real value. Before we go any farther, what have we found out about wisdom? It's useless. Wisdom is vain, because wisdom is going to bring you a great deal of heartaches and sorrow. See? So wisdom is vain, but the idea again is, if back there where he dealt with wisdom, if that's your only goal in life. So now let me rephrase the question. Let's start looking now at life and we'll get some good things out of life. How valuable is wisdom when you have great wisdom with the proper goal in life? Now, how valuable is it? Now it's priceless. See? Now it becomes a priceless thing. Now it becomes of more value than an old, secure, powerful, rich king in all of his kingship. See, that's how much you've got. Now stop to think for just a moment. All of you who want to get out of your jobs and trade jobs, and you're young and you think, boy, I wish I had a good secure job down there, and here it is, I've got to work up the ladder, I've got to do this, and I don't have all this security, and the world's about to fall apart, and who knows what's going to happen and when it's going to happen, and all of these things, you know, that you go through with youth, and no assurance of a job tomorrow, and all of this. But if you have wisdom, if you have gleaned the wisdom from God's Word, if you've learned the real secret of life, what do you have? Do you realize that? What you really have? So go home and sit down today and thank God for what you really have. See? Because it's just immeasurable when you look at it see from that viewpoint. That's what he's wanting us to see in this book. Now he's going to tell us why. He said, here's what happened. He said, this is a very common thing. For out of prison he came forth to be king. Yea, even in his kingdom he was born poor. I saw all the living that walk under the sun, and they were with the youth, the second that stood up in his stead. Now, here we have a real rich king. And the king's been a king for 50 years. He has all power. He has all authority. He has all riches. He has everything at his disposal. And then I saw this young kid, even in prison. He got out of prison. That's about as low as you can get in it, an ex-con. He gets out of prison, and he decides to run for office. Now, how do you run for office of kingship? We run for office in a different way here in America. You know, we get out and go about it in a different way. But you run for office for a king in what way?
An army.
You get an army behind you. You get a following behind you. You get people rebelling behind you. Now, here is this guy, and he comes out of prison. Well, an ex-con can't do anything, can he? Like, what's that guy wears black called? Johnny Cash. He can't do anything, can he? I mean, he's ex-con. Does he use that as his advantage? Poor Johnny being an ex-con. Think what he would have been if he wasn't an ex-con. How great he would have been. If he could have come out and he advertised and says, I'm not an ex-con. Wouldn't that have been great? Wouldn't people have admired him? No. No, he comes out, you know, and he puts on that nasal tone that he's got and gets on with Billy Graham and tells how he found the Lord and all that in prison. He's an ex-con and it's changed his life, and everybody's hoo-rowing while he's in the hospital for drying out on drugs and keeps on this. But yea, raw, here is our hero because he is an ex-con. So let's face it, this happens in the world. So ex-cons get out, they use this as a leverage point, get a great following, and they overthrow a king. And who are the people with? The young king or that old king? Everybody says, hoorah, it's time for him to get out. you get to thinking about people after they've been in office for quite some time. Is there any, even if they're doing a good job, is there any reason why the masses want to see them overthrown? There is, isn't there? If they're highly successful, people like to see them overthrown. If they're just doing an adequate job, why, they've been in there too long. And so right now, just listen to the mayor campaign in Seattle as they're running for it. And so I heard the other day, you know, Royer now is trying for an unprecedented third term, which is way too long for any mayor. And he's been in there so long for 8 years now that he's getting lax and doesn't care about Seattle and all of this kind of stuff. Now, the truth is, I'd like to see the guy railroaded out of town. But the whole point is, that's not the reason. See, that's not the reason. They don't have the courage and the guts enough to get up and say, he gets out here and he is campaigning and he's trying to get through legislation for the gay community and the homosexuals, and he associates with them and he does all of this. And so we're going to try to put a stop to that. Suppose that any candidate run on that basis. What happened to him? He couldn't even get a campaign dollar, see, to run on that basis. So what he does is he's going to attack him on the fact he's been in there for 8 years. Will it be effective? Will anybody listen to that? Oh, you bet your life. See, kick him out. All right, this is all I want you to see in this thing is, if you are successful, if you do get elected for a second term, if you are doing a good job, if you are in office for a long time, people will hate you for it. So the only way really to be successful is be a failure. Isn't that right? Be a failure, get in there, can't do the job, get kicked out or quit or something like this. Then you'll really be happy, won't you? No. You're not going to be happy then. Okay, the whole point really we're getting at here, can you find happiness in power, in political power? That's not where happiness is. You're not going to find happiness. See, the thing that you need to realize is, you have happiness in your hip pocket right now.
every one of you have it at your disposal. Every one of you can take it home with you today. That's what I want you to see in this class. Now, I expect you're thinking, like Brady's thinking, well, I would if I didn't get so many telephone calls on my job, because that's all he does. He just got that thing stuck in his ear up there, see, listen to problems. And if I didn't have to hear those problems, if I could get elevated to my boss's job, see, or if I could get this, then I could find happiness. No, you have happiness in your hip pocket today. You can go home and sit down on the couch and say, I'm the happiest person on the face of the earth, and you can be if you want to be. Or if you don't want to be, you can go ahead and live like everybody else in the world and be unhappy all the rest of your life. But if you're unhappy today, don't think you're going to find happiness tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And don't think you're going to find it when you get to be 30 or 40 or 50, the way we set our goals, and we're going to find happiness at another age. You're not going to do it. You have it at your disposal right now. And it's going to come from the inside of you with your proper attitude toward God and wisdom at looking at life and knowing this life is not your goal. And so what is it that Paul said? He said something about if you have, what was it? If you have certain things, therewith be content. If you have a retirement plan and a... what else was it? A closet full of clothes. I mean the modern, not the old junk, you know. A new automobile, therewith to be content. I think it says something like that, doesn't it? All right, think about, you see, these things. Now, 16. He said, there was no end of all the people, even of all them whom he was. Yet they that came after shall not rejoice in him. Here's a king, had no end of people that admired him. No end of people that stood up. Hoorah, yay, raw. Great, 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 great. Millions and millions and millions worldwide. And yet, when the young man took over, how many people admired him? Wow. Look back on, we've got a guy by the name of Jimmy Carter running around, don't we? Who was President of the United States. How often do you think of Jimmy? How often do you hear the news, you know, talking about what a fine man he is? Now, I heard it for 4 years. Every day he was on the news, right? Every day he was in the paper and talking about this. How often do you hear about it now? Another man. What's that other ex-president's name? How many of you know that? Come on. Oh, you golfers, yeah, one guy. Ford. Okay. What's his first name?
Gerald.
All right. See what we're getting at in here? Jerry Ford. How many of you can talk very much about Jerry Ford? He's still a living president. And the only time that you hear of Jerry Ford's name, a living president, is when he falls down on a golf course. That's it. He's awkward. And every once in a while, he'll stumble and fall. And when he plays a good game of golf, you don't hear of it. But if he stumbles, then he'll make the headlines. Jerry Ford stumbles again. How would you like to be President of the United States? Assure us, all people, honor and glory, standing before television, holding up your arms, everybody clapping, Democrats and Republicans, invite anybody you want to your house. They're going to come. Great, 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 great. And then you go out, and the only thing that you're known for is did you hit your head on the top of an airplane door or did you fall down on a golf course? That's what this is talking about right here. If you want to find happiness, don't think you're going to find it in the presidency of the United States. So he says, surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. You've got it. That's the thing we need to understand. You've got it. And if you're saying, well, I almost have it once I get over this next problem, no, then you've not got it. See, if that's your attitude, you haven't found happiness yet. You haven't found real, true wisdom yet. If that's your attitude, you've got it right now. You're a Christian. You're alive. You're in this world. You can have true happiness, and you should have it right now. So power won't get it. That's what verses 13 through 15, 16 is all about. The power of a king will not accomplish happiness. All right, let's go to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we're going to enter into religious activity, religious life, religious attitude. Now, And he's going to give us some advice on what to do and how to be happy and content there. All right, first of all, he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. What do you suppose that means? We have another way of saying it here in America. Almost same thing. Watch your step. That's right. Watch your step. It's the same thing as keep thy foot. Keep thy foot firmly planted. Watch your step where you're putting your foot. When thou goest to the house of God. Be careful. Don't enter into the house of God in a lackadaisical attitude. Don't go in a careless way, in a frivolous way, in an unthinking way, in an unconcerned way. Watch what you're doing. He said, for to draw nigh or draw near to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they know not that they do evil. Now, you go in. You're not confident of what you do, what you're going to be doing. You go in there. You're watching your foot. You're careful. What should I do? When should I do it? You're very concerned. In walks another guy who has no questions. None. Absolute total confidence in what he's doing, where he's going, what should happen. Which one do you admire the most? All that guy that has it all put together, right? Now, he said, always be careful. Don't ever outgrow this. That in the religious realm, you're in the house of God. Now, does that just mean when you go in a church building? Back there, the house of God was a physical building. It was a physical building that Solomon had built, and that's where you offered sacrifices to God. You didn't offer sacrifices outside of the house of God. Now, where is the house of God today? What is the house of God? Paul says, all right, the church of God, the house of God, which is the church of God. See? So, in your relationship to Christ, your activities in the church, in your everyday normal life, at all times, watch your step. Be very careful in these activities. Now, he said, there are people that they just draw nigh and they say, I'm not sure really what to do. So I'm going to carefully walk in. I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen, analyze, think, learn, study. I'm going to listen. Another guy comes in and said, well, I know, here it is. And so they offer sacrifices to God. Only they don't offer the right sacrifices to God. Now, according to Old Testament law, what happened if you didn't offer the right sacrifices to God? You come in and suppose that only a priest could offer them. And there's one time there was a king by the name of Saul, and he offered sacrifices to God. What happens? You're condemned. What happens if you offer the wrong sacrifices to God? Like Cain and Abel. Cain offered the wrong one. You're condemned. What happens if you offer it in the wrong way? Like Nadab and Abihu. They go in and they offer the right sacrifices in the right place by the right people. And all the world they did wrong was offered in the wrong way. And God struck them dead. And so we began to see that God wants respect. God wants us to stand in awe of Him. God wants us to serve Him. He does not want us to make up our laws how we will serve Him and for ourselves to become the lawgiver. That is, we're putting ourselves above God when we do that. But God wants us to respect Him and serve Him the way He would have us to serve Him. And so, better is the person that doesn't know what to do. You're not offering anything. You're not really contributing anything. But you're listening. You're finding out what to do. You're listening to God. That person is in much better condition than a person that comes waltzing in and says, here, I'm going to offer all this up to God. And so, he says, the fool comes in and they don't even know they're doing evil. They don't even know what they're doing is an evil thing. Think today in the denominational realm. How many people are getting up this morning
putting on their clothing just like you did, hurrying, missing breakfast to get to worship service, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God, giving their money to the Lord, thrilled, singing hallelujah, and all of this, and they don't know that it's in vain. How many people are doing that in America today? See, just think about that. And this is what he says right here. Be careful, because there you can act the part of a fool and offer to God without doing it in the right way. Now, another thing. In addition to being careful, watch your step, walk carefully, listen, learn, find out what to do, and we can talk to God. The Lord said, "It's harder for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to crawl through the eye of a needle." It'd be easier for a camel, when you get home today, you find that your neighbor has a camel down there in his pasture. The camel breaks out, you know, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. So he breaks out, he goes up the road. You find him in your house today crawling through your sewing needles, the eyes of your sewing needles. He just run around inside the eyes of your sewing needles. Now, do you expect to see that? It's easier for that to happen than a rich man to go to heaven because of the attachment to those riches. See? So when you say, "Boy, if I were making, then I would," you better be careful. You had really better be careful. Because if you were making, the chances are you wouldn't. So don't say it until you get there. In other words, don't tell the Lord how much you'd give until you get there. Be careful of of any promise that you're going to make. See, we can utter these things and we think these things. Be careful. Now, it's showing how great God is. "Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon the earth." That is, there's a big difference between you and God. He knows what's going on, you don't. Don't you play the game "if." "If I did this, then I would do that." And all this. You be careful. You don't know what you're talking about. It says, "And therefore, let thy words be few." Be real careful. The person who talks the least is the person that gets in the least amount of trouble. That's always the truth. And the person that talks the least is considered to be the wisest. And the reason they're considered to be the wisest is because they are. That really is it. You find a person that's not talking all the time, you find somebody who's got quite a lot of stuff back there in the gray matter somehow. Most of the time. There's always exceptions to the rule. But be very careful. People who have all the answers sometimes don't have all the answers. All right, now verse 3. "For a dream cometh with a multitude of business, and a fool's voice with a multitude of words." I said, now here's the difference. A dream cometh. Now, all of you have dreams, ideals, goals, things that you want in this life. Right, now there's a certain way to get it. How do you get it? Well, with a multitude of business. You know what the word for business is, really, down there? Travail. Pain. To realize a dream. You say, "I want that nice home, you know, out here somewhere, and I want this, and I want that, and I want a certain standard of living, and three kids, and blah, 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 and whatever you want, you know, and want each one of them to do this and that." How do you get all of that? Very, very painful. See, very, very painful. Unless mom and daddy die young. Wouldn't that be nice? If you could inherit when you're 21 what mom and daddy has when they're 70, and you start out at 21 where they ended up. Wouldn't that be a good place to start? Really be nice, wouldn't it? It would for... oh, probably around 6 months. Around 6 months. Do you know what happened? After about 6 months? What?
Probably all
gone. It'd be gone, and then you'd have the payments that go with it. And then, you're back making what you have the ability to make, and you can't make the payments. And then what happens? You're going to lose it all. You try to sell it, and at that time, people are looking, and they know what they can get it for, and so forth, and they're dickering, and all of a sudden, you lose it, and then they pick it up for 50 cents on the dollar, and so some other rich old dude then moves in to this nice house, sitting there saying, boy, I got a good deal, while you're sitting back where you're living now, crying and saying, I wish that it had never happened. These are just normal ways that life goes on, see? This is the... This whole point. Now, if you want a dream in the religious realm, in any other realm, your ideal, your goal in life, there's one way to get it. And that's what that old fella says on TV, you know, earn it. Work for it. Bring yourself to that point where you get it. Now, there is another thing, though. A fool's voice cometh with a multitude of words. Here's a guy and he tells you what he's going to do, and I'm going to go out here, and by the time I'm 30 I'm going to be a millionaire, and I'm going to be driving a Porsche, and I'm going to have this home on the lake, and blah blah, and I'm going to do yeah. What do you hear? What impresses you with me telling you all the goals I've got and everything that I'm going to do, and blah 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 blah. You know, the words can just come forth, can't they? So out of a fool's head comes a multitude of words. Out of a wise man's head who has a dream back there, it's not just words. You can't talk yourself into something. You earn it. It comes in a very, very painful way. So, he's trying to get us to see, be very careful, and have a certain quality of life. Now, there's where I'm going to stop, because in verse 4, he's going to continue talking about this down through verse 7. And he's going to tell us about taking vows and saying things that you shouldn't say, and so forth and so on. We'll talk about that just a little bit, and then we'll get into verse 8, which is an entirely different subject. But they should be knocking the door in about 1 minute.